Welcome to the Lansdale Life Church Podcast. If you're seeking a closer relationship with Jesus Christ, this podcast is for you. Thank you for joining us today.
So today's message is exercising your senses to discern both good and evil, which is obviously a verse in this section we're going to be reading. And as I was thinking about this, you know, discerning good and evil, and suddenly the Lord said, but isn't that how you all got in trouble? And I said, what do you mean? Well, remember, in the Garden of Eden, okay, what did they do? They ate from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, right? And that's where the fall happened. And yet we're being told today to discern good from evil. So what's the difference? The difference is at that time, they were so innocent. All they could do is just respond to the words of God. They didn't have any alternative route to their own pleasure or lust or anything else. They just said, follow what God says. And everything he told them was great for them too, wasn't it? They didn't have to toil. They didn't have to struggle. They didn't have to, by the sweat of their brow, you know, dig into the barren soil. Instead, everything was provided. And that was all they needed, is just to say yes to the Lord and to respond to him. And yet when the enemy came in and convinced them, then they ate from the tree of knowledge of good and evil, and all of a sudden they saw the whole world differently. They saw their nakedness differently, with a perversion. Everything they saw was through a perverted lens, right? And yet now we're being told to discern both good and evil. What's the difference? Well, the difference is now that the genie came out of the bottle, I guess you'd say, there's a saying that goes like that. Once you know something, you can't unknow it, right? What now? Well, by the power of God, we can discern it through the lens of Christ. We can discern everything through God's mind. We have the mind of God, amen? I have another graphic I found just poking around, and it shows this tree of knowledge of good and evil, but now it's rooted in the Word. So now we can trust what God says about everything, and now we can have dominion in this fallen world, right? And so that's the idea. So we're being told to exercise our senses, and he's going to show us how as well. You know, in this passage, we're going to be talking about how it's important to keep progressing in the Lord. You know, you've heard of the analogy of faith being like a muscle. If you're not working it out, it's falling into atrophy. You know, there's many people who have been bedridden for a long time through sicknesses, and when they come out, they can barely walk, right? Because of the muscle atrophy. In the same way, faith atrophizes. Is that even a word? Probably not. Someone fact check me. It is now. Thank you, Ken. You know, but atrophy sets in when we're not using things and exercising it. In the same way, our faith and our knowledge of the Word and using the Word exercises us. Because if we're not progressing, we're regressing, right? We're falling backwards. There's no just staying steady. We have to be advancing or we're reverting, you know? And once you start reverting, it's a slippery slope to climb back up, you know? That's why they use the word backslidden, right? For someone who just starts to slide back down the hill because they aren't advancing. We need to advance and advance. And this is not any kind of rebuke. Actually, it's an encouragement. Because we don't have to look at yesterday for results. We look at today and beyond. We have a destiny, right? We don't have to look at the past. Praise the Lord for that. He makes all things new. That means we don't have to look backwards. We can look at the present and forward and say, that's my future. Why study something from the past? So we have to be progressing, you know? And probably all of you, if you've been in any kind of field of different things, you know, you probably had to take continuing education. I know I did in banking. I had to every year take a continuing education course and all that, you know, stuff. And yet I, you know, a lot of times you're like, when do I ever use this? Well, you probably do. You just don't realize it. But it's, you have to stay fresh. And in the same way, the Lord wants us to stay sharp and to progress in Him so that we could be effective in this world and not backslide, right? So that's what this message is about. So let's dive in. We're almost finished chapter 5, and we're going to just read 3 verses in chapter 6. Not much scripture here. And we're going to read right through it and then talk a little. So Hebrews chapter 5, verse 12. And if you can recall, the Lord spoke to those who received this letter and kind of rebuked them. You remember? He sort of insulted them. In fact, in verse 11, it says, "You have become dull of hearing." Okay? So in other words, you know, you need to stop being dull of hearing. You need to wake up and listen. So, verse 12, "For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God. And you have come to need milk and not solid food. For everyone who partakes only of milk is unskilled in the word and righteousness. For he is a babe, but solid food belongs to those who are of full age. That is, those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil." Chapter 6. "Therefore, leaving the discussion of elementary principles of Christ, let us go on to perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God, of the doctrine of baptisms, of laying on of hands, of the resurrection of the dead, and of eternal judgment. And this we will do if God permits." Let me just pick up this piece of paper because it fell and it's going to distract me. So here we're being told to grasp the principles and oracles of God. And when you think about it, like, the oracles of God are what is said, but the principles behind it is why it's said. You know, you ever hear in the word for logos, for the word, is actually comprises not just the words being said, but the thought behind it. Have you ever heard that when you study the Greek word for speech or the word? And the logos is actually both the mind and the words. You know, sometimes I speak before I think, okay? In fact, sometimes up here, and thank God the Spirit just starts to say, "Hey, where are you going with that? You know, get back on track," right? And did you ever just start speaking? Maybe you had a little too much coffee or something, and you're just blah, 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 and you're talking, you're like, "What am I even saying? Just stop. Stop right where you are," okay? And I've learned to just tell myself, "Shut up and stop," okay? Because I don't even know what I'm about to say, you know? But really, the Lord doesn't know. He knows, and He speaks because He knows fully what He wants to say, right? And so the Word's telling us that we should learn not only what was said, but why it was said, the principles behind it, right? You know, why does God do and say what He wants to say and do, you know? You remember when you were, I don't know if your parents, I don't recall my parents ever saying this, but they probably did. But at some point when you're a child, and you're always saying, "Why do I need to do this? Why do I need to do that?" And you're like, "Just shut up and do what you're told." Maybe your parents didn't say shut up. But, you know, they say, "Just do it. Don't ask questions why." And, you know, that's because sometimes when our minds aren't able to comprehend the why, we just need to listen. Like, you know, if somebody yells at someone else out in the street, "Get out of the street," and there's a car coming, why? "Well, because there's a car coming." "Well, what kind of car? What year, make, and model is it? You know, get out of it." You know, sometimes there's no time to just, like, explain to someone the whys, right? Okay? But the Lord wants us to know the whys because He wants us to fully grasp what He's doing. Remember when Jesus spoke to His disciples and He said, "I no longer call you servants." That means like slaves, but "I call you friends Because the master of the house doesn't say to a slave, all right, this is what I'm doing and this is why I'm doing it. But I give you the mysteries of what's going on in heaven, the why. And you know, it's so much better to know why something should be done or why something is said, because if you know why, it's so much easier then to do it, isn't it? Did you ever notice that? How do I apply this if I don't even understand why I'm doing it, right? And a lot of times in academics, we could just be told things without the why, and then even worse, how to do it. So it's like the what, the why, and the how. How do I do? How do I apply what's being said? But here, the author, I keep wanting to call him Paul, but whoever the author, we know it's the Holy Spirit, is saying to us, ask, seek, and knock for the why, and then the how. Not just to know. Remember the word even says, you know, you can get puffed up with knowledge, right? And it's just knowing things. But why are we knowing them if we're not applying them in our lives, right? I've met so many people in so many arenas that were really like deep and dark into spiritual darkness. You know, I mean, like, demonic situations. And they know the word like frontwards and backwards. It's scary. It really is scary. I don't know if you've ever met anyone like that. But a lot of people, you know, the devil has used, you know, caused them to know the principles of the word to work against Christ, to be the antichrist, you know. So the enemy knows the word, right? He knows it. The devil spoke to Jesus in the desert with what? The word. He knows it, right? He knows it. But when you embrace the why and the how, and you love the author of the word, then we can have real power in our lives, right? So the word's telling us to not just be satisfied with the oracles, but the principles behind them. And then he compares really the word to food, okay? The milk and so forth. And I know this is, you know, this has been taught, thank God, for years in Christendom about the milk and the meat, and I'm sure you've heard it. And even like, even in a message, you know, when I'm like, you know, just getting ready for the word, I want to make sure I have lots of milk and meat, you know, because you really do need both, and not just for the seasoned Christian. Milk is good, okay? Every baby that's been born in this fellowship has started off nursing, right? Because they need that milk. In fact, in the beginning years or months at least, you know, there's so many nutrients, vitamins, autoimmune buildup, and all these chemicals in this milk that the babies need to be drinking to be fortified and to be prepared, right? So that their body can stay healthy as vulnerable infants, right? So everyone starts with milk, even if you've been converted to a bottle. You know, it's still about the milk. We all have to start there. So milk is great. And you know, even being reminded of the milk, the basics of our faith is important. It really is. I remember sometimes, you know, I've been saved for years, but sometimes I'll just come across like Billy Graham giving the gospel. And I'll just start tearing up. Like I heard it like, not for the first time, but probably the second time. Like, and just like welling up, like, wow, something about this man of God and the voice and the truth. You know, the simple gospel, if you're a believer, that's like rejuvenating, but it's milk. It's the basics of our faith. Yet, we always need the milk, right? But then we can also build up our cuisine to more meaty things. And even when I'm preparing these words, I like to throw in some stories or tidbits that some of you have studied before. You're like, oh, I remember that story. Maybe you go home again and reread it and so forth, because it's those meaty things sometimes that like really makes you even more want to dive into the gospel, not just to stay with the milk, but to really build up your knowledge of the word. Because the more you know, if you're always taking in the milk also and always keeping it about the simplicity of Jesus Christ, you can use everything you learn about God for his glory, you know? So there's nothing wrong with milk and there's nothing wrong with meat. It's really, we need both. But really, it's wanting more. It's wanting more. Like, I even like want to encourage you, you know, as far as when you're doing your daily reading, you know, move beyond just the daily bread or one little devotional. And it's not, again, not a rebuke, but it's like, if you're reading one little thing and what someone says about it, you're kind of almost getting regurgitated milk in a sense. No offense. But if you're just saying, Lord, your spirit's in me, I wanna dive in and really dig in. And commentaries are great because they've done even more study than you're going to do, right? And looking at what they say about it through the generations, you know, and it's just, wow, this is such tremendous meat. So we really do want to be built up in this. And then he says, well, let's look again at verse 1 to 3 in chapter 6. Therefore, leaving the discussion of elementary principles of Christ, let us go on to perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God, of the doctrine of baptisms, of the laying on of hands, of the resurrection of the dead, and of eternal judgment, and this we will do if God permits. Let us go on, he says, to perfection. Now, wait a minute. I'm never going to be perfect this side of heaven, right? Can I get an amen?
Amen.
And you're talking about me. I know you might be, but I'm not. Okay. Jill said an especially loud amen up here. I don't know if you heard it. She went, amen, like that kind of thing. But no, really, we aren't going to be perfect down here, okay? And we just aren't. But you know, this word perfection, and I'm not going to put it up there, but this Greek word for perfection is teleiotes. Aren't you glad I shared it? Teleiotes. But it's more about like keeping a perspective of maturity. In other words, even the word tele in the beginning of it has to do with a telescope, you know? And like when you're looking at something through a telescope, you could suddenly see it in a way you haven't been able to see it before, because it's a telescope. Tele means bringing you to an end or an object. And so we know that when we study the Lord, keep our eyes fixed on Jesus Christ, the author and finisher of our faith, right? We become more like him, right? The more you study his word and study his character and nature and the way he has operated throughout the ages with his people Israel and with his believers, the more you grasp all that, the more you become like him. You know, James talks about that. When you look in the mirror, don't look at yourself, look at him. And when you step away from the mirror, you will look more like him and you will be blessed in all you do. So we keep our eyes fixed on him. That's the idea. And the more that happens, the more you become perfected. I love in Colossians, it says, and beyond all things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection, you know? So we're not going to be perfect, but the more you pursue him, the more perfect you are becoming. And perfection really resonates maturity, spiritual and moral maturity, okay? And I know, like, in many ways, I still think, man, I'm so immature in some ways, you know? And Jill can attest to that. But sometimes when I look back and I'm realizing, but like, I can't believe I did that 10 years ago or 5 years ago or even yesterday, okay? Like, I can't believe, like, that was me, because we are being perfected because Christ is perfect and we're becoming more like the Prince of Perfection, right? We become more like him. And then he's going to give us things that are considered basics of Christianity. And when I'm reading them, sometimes I'm thinking, it's pretty amazing because some of these things aren't basic in Christianity, what we're about to read. They really aren't. They're like, oh, we never do that. Or I sometimes do that, or I've never even seen that done, right? But these are basics. Like, the word is telling us, let's move past this stuff, because this is basic. Don't stop doing it, but keep it in your quiver and move on and do even more, right? So he's saying, like, move beyond this towards perfection, because the things we're about to read are just the basics, the elements, you know, the elements of the basic breakdown of Christianity. These are things that you just do every day and in and out. So let's take a look at them. The first thing he says is repentance from dead works, if we could put that slide up, towards faith in God, okay? Faith towards God. So the first thing is repentance. And the word metanoia is really, the word met means to with or to go with. In fact, meta, you know, where you get the Facebook is meta. And all these words have branding that goes way beyond just a word. They've really researched them. Like Nike means victory in Greek. And they love Greek words, you know. But so we see this is like this idea of repentance, right? And what it really means is changing our mind, right? And you've heard this before, I'm sure. But what are dead works? Dead works are done not in the Spirit of God. You know, so the dead works are done before you're a believer. You know, I remember sharing, I was at a Bible study, and I had just gotten saved. And they were talking, and they said, the question was, give an example of when you did something unusually nice to someone, and you knew that it was just not something you would normally do. And I said, oh, I have one. And I shared about how when I saw this old lady walking, literally walking across the street, it's like a typical, but I did. I saw her walk across the street, and I said, where are you going? Do you want to? So I gave her a lift to this bus stop, and it's like I went out of my way, you know. And somebody said, oh, that's great. And I said, oh, well, okay, that's great. When did that happen? He goes, oh, that was a while ago. Like, oh, what, were you a believer then? I said, well, no. Well, that's not really what we're talking about. You know, and because that was, believe it or not, kind of a dead work because it was not done in the Spirit of God. Like everything we do before coming to Christ, really, because we're still spiritually dead, is a dead work. Just like, you know, dead works also have to do with, remember, he's writing primarily to the Jews who are now born again. And he's saying, you know, all those dead works of the sacrifices and all those things, they were a picture of Christ, but they didn't produce righteousness in you. They were dead works. Everything you did up to this point was pointing to Christ, but it didn't make you righteous. Only Christ can do that, right? And so that's the idea. So repentance is turning from our old life and turning towards faith in God. It's having a change of mind. And all of you hopefully had gone through that. When you accepted Christ, you repented. You said, that is not me anymore. I have a change of mind, right? A total change of mindset. And that is no longer who I am any longer, you know? And the important thing, though, is repentance. We turn to God and we see his goodness. And that's really what drives us even further into his arms. We were singing a song about surrounded by the arms of God, you know, and that's the idea. It's like when you turn from your dead works, your old life, and you realize how wretched that was, and you turn to God and you say, wow, this is amazing. Everything, he's so good. He's always good. You are good. He's always good to us, isn't he? You know, he just does everything good for us. He's perfect. And that's what we're doing. That's the idea of repentance. And then the next thing he shares about repentance, and you know what, before we get into that, let's move on. So the next thing is the doctrine of baptisms. Now, baptisms, okay, are, you know, normal for us, right? As born-again believers, when you accept Christ as your Lord and Savior, and you receive him, you could be baptized on the spot like we saw with the Ethiopian eunuch, right? You could be baptized right then and there, and that's what happened a lot of times with the jailer. You know, they just say, yeah, well, what do I got to do? Accept Christ, and let's be baptized. And it was literal baptism in water, right? Well, over the years, it was kind of minimalized down to trickling some water on a baby's head who has no idea what they're even going through. Now, I don't want to be, that's not an offense, okay? But that's not the picture of baptism in the Bible. It's someone who understands, I just died, and now I'm alive, right? That's baptism, right? And you get engulfed in the water. Now, I see baptism, baby baptism, if they treat it like a dedication, And we dedicate children, you know, because it's like, I'm going to raise them up to know the Lord. They're not getting saved right now by this trickling of water, but they're being, in a sense, christened to know that they are in a family who are going to raise this child to know the Lord. So if it's treated as a dedication, God bless them. But if they think somehow this baptism is saving them or doing something else, you know, or casting the faith of the parents onto the child, none of that happens. Someone has to receive Christ and then be baptized. That's why the Great Commission is go and make disciples and baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, right? But then there's even another baptism, right, of the Holy Spirit. And John the Baptist even shared that when he says, you know, right now I'm baptizing you in this Jordan River, okay? I don't know that you're getting cleaner when you come out of it, but you're getting baptized, symbolically washing away your sins. But there is one coming after this. We have this slide up that speaks into this and says, I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance, but he who is coming after me is mightier than I, whose sandals I am not worthy to carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. So these are baptisms. And yet when you speak to some people, I don't know about that baptism. I don't know if I've ever been baptized in the Holy Spirit. And if that's you, come on up after the service. We're not going to do it right here, right now. But if that's you, if you want to know more about this, because I know when I was baptized in the Holy Spirit, and it was in Tyler State Park while I was jogging along, and I finally totally surrendered, and I was yelling at God, saying, I thought you saved me. Why do I feel like I'm trying to save myself? And it was at that time, suddenly, the Lord just came upon me, and I was just overwhelmed, and I had to run into the woods and just bawl my eyes out. I probably shared that story before with you, but it was from then on, I was never the same, and I knew that. But you know, there's baptisms. You know, the Lord baptizes us sometimes to do great things on his behalf. He even did that with the patriarchs of faith in the Old Testament, and he still does that to us today. So there's this baptism of the Holy Spirit. Now, when you get saved, you are sealed by the Holy Spirit. A deposit of the Holy Spirit has been placed into your soul, and you are now sealed, okay, to the day of your redemption. But there's also baptisms upon you of the Holy Spirit to equip you to do the things that only Christ can do through you. And that's these baptisms. I just want to share a couple of examples of this baptism. First of all, when the apostles, okay, were going about and they were laying hands on people, and baptizing them. Well, let's move on. Let's get to the next one. We're going to incorporate that with the next. So the next thing he says is, you know, after baptisms, another principle is the laying on of hands. Now, if you're new here and have never experienced that, you might, they're a touchy-feely group here. What's that all about, okay? If you're not used to that, I feel for you because I wasn't either, okay? When I started going to church and people are saying, here, let me touch you. You know, it's like, you know, it kind of gives me the cringes, you know, like people just, I don't even know you and you're touching me. You know, get your hand off me. It's hot and moist, you know, but anyway, but no, like and if you're not used to that, you can come in and say, well, why are they laying hands and touching? Well, it's very biblical. Okay. It's very biblical. Okay. In fact, lift up holy hands everywhere. We're told to do right. Because we are equipped with an anointing. And we're told to lay hands on people for a variety of reasons, okay? And I'm going to share just some of them as we go along. And the first is, do you remember when Philip went to Samaria? It was after I don't want to get all the details. But anyway, Philip goes to Samaria, and he's preaching to the Samaritans, and they're all getting saved. And it's like, whoa, what's going on? You know, this is amazing. They're Samaritans, and they're coming to Christ. We didn't know that this was, you know, possible. And they're surprised, even though they saw it at the woman at the well with Jesus, but they're still like shocked, you know. And so all of a sudden, Peter and John went down, and before they knew it, they were dispensing the Holy Spirit, laying hands on people who were receiving the Holy Spirit. And we see this in Acts chapter 8, verse 17. They laid hands on them and they received the Holy Spirit. So this was like a purpose of laying hands, and still is to receiving the impartation of the Holy Spirit. Another reason to lay hands is for healing. And we lay hands, and Jesus said to do this. And these are the signs that will follow those who believe. They will lay hands on the sick and they will recover. Amen. We do that constantly. If you ever watch people come forward and people are laying hands on them and praying, sometimes even putting oil on them, because that's all biblical, because we believe that that the Lord will heal them. Well, what if he doesn't? Well, what if he doesn't? And that's between God and God, okay? He is greater than any other spirit or force that can prevent someone from being healed. So I'm not going to try to discern why he's healing and why he's not. You know, I just spoke last week to Steve Simpson. And, you know about my lung issue that I've been having for a while and going in and out of prednisone. I'm thinking, can't I just take it every day? And I know you can't, right? So finally, I reached out to my buddy Steve because he had been on prednisone a ton. I hope he didn't mind me sharing his Humda or whatever. Anyway, but he would share it because, so he had major issues, right? And with sinus infection since he was a child, a little kid. And the things they would have to do to release this, I don't even want to discuss because it's pretty nasty. So he had always been on this, and not to mention also on top of that, he had asbestos issues because of where he worked, you know? And so anyway, and I remember him sharing this, and you just ever sense this is a time that God's going to do something. I remember just like tearing up and just feeling really connected. And I said, let's pray. And I laid hands on him. I prayed for him. And so anyway, this was about 12, 15 years ago. Well, I called him because I knew he had been on prednisone all the time because of this issue. And I said, all right, listen. So how long were you on it? Did you ever have any bad side effects, all this stuff? He goes, well, I haven't had any episodes since you prayed for me. No, I'm not kidding. I mean, and that's not me. And just it's so humbling. And he had shared that before, but I didn't know if it was still the case. But I share, and I'm like, wow, right? Why doesn't he always do that? Like, I just want to be bam, 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 bam. You're healed. You're healed. I wish so much. Wouldn't you love that? Wouldn't you love if you could just go into the hospitals and clear the house? All right, everybody go home. Nurses, you're all fired. Doctors, go heal somewhere else because this is a house of healing. Amen. I don't understand why these things. I'm not going to try to pretend that I do. But we're just told to keep on going, assuming what God wants to do is to heal. And maybe he will someday. Maybe he will today. Maybe he will that very second. But assume it. I love when he healed, when he said, go to the lepers. He says, go and show yourselves to the high priest. And they all left, assuming, that they've been healed, I guess. He's telling me it's going to be pretty embarrassing if I get there and they tell me to get out. You're unclean. But anyway, they're going all of a sudden, whoa, I haven't seen skin like this in years, right? Wow, they left just assuming. And then the one ran back, the Samaritan, to Jesus and just humbled himself. And he received the full package. Being made whole in salvation, right? And maybe we just need to assume that we've been healed and continue on serving God, and in the midst of serving, we will be healed, right? So I can't discern that, and I don't want to get trapped into pessimism because the last 10 people I prayed for weren't healed. That's up to God, amen. Right? I can't figure him out. I can figure some things out, but I have the mind of Christ, but I don't know everything he's saying and doing. And if he wants to heal, he can heal. And so this is the idea of just laying hands and assuming, right? Amen. Now, Ananias, he was told to go to Saul and lay hands on him for healing and to receive the Holy Spirit. You remember that? So we're called to lay hands for a lot of reasons. I love when Paul wrote to Timothy and he said, don't neglect the gift that was given you when I laid hands on you. So we see this idea of the gift of the Spirit are also imparted through the laying on of hands. Now, I know I can get out of the practice of this. I can. I'm being honest with you. Because I get more and more into other areas of Christianity, and I could suddenly forget, wait a minute, you got to be laying hands and, like, you know, imparting things, imparting the Holy Spirit, imparting what God wants to impart, because that's what the Lord is calling us to do. That's a basic thing. That's an elemental teaching in Christianity. And yet, how often are we actually moving in it, right? And what we're learning is if you're not moving in it, you're moving away from it, right? And so this is the idea. Now, a little bit more about this laying on of hands. There's something even represented in the Old Testament. Because, you know, when the high priest, okay, he would cast the sins of the people upon the innocent sacrifice. Do you remember that? Okay, so this innocent animal did nothing. He was just chewing the cud a minute ago, okay? And now, guess what? He's about to be slaughtered, right? And the sins of the sacrifice are being laid. The sins of the people are being laid on the sacrifice, okay? Does that make sense? And now that animal was killed, and the blood that flows out is to atone for the sins of the people, the nation Israel. Well, we are called royal priesthood, okay? We are the priests on the earth today on behalf of Christ, right? And we are the royal priesthood, right? And so now we lay hands on the sinner with the grace of the sacrifice, Jesus Christ. That's why we lay hands. In fact, I have a little picture of just laying hands, and that's why we do it. Because now the sacrifice was already paid for in Jesus Christ. Now we're anointing people and laying hands on them with the grace of the sacrifice. The sinlessness of the sacrifice is now being laid upon someone who is a sinner. Now, I do not call myself a sinner any longer because I'm not identified by my sins, but I will sin. I'll never be sinless this side of heaven. I just want to attest to that, right? But I have the sinless sacrifice's grace that was laid upon me, and so do you. And so this is why we lay hands. But you know, we are also warned, okay? Because Paul also warned Timothy, don't be so hasty to lay hands on people. Because in a sense, you are sharing in their sins. Because if you don't know their story, like if someone just says, you know, I have this issue, okay, and I need prayer for it, and you don't know any of the story, you can pray for them and so forth, but you have to realize that whatever they're involved in may be perpetuating those sins. So just be careful. It also has to do with laying hands on people for the recruitment or the assignment of offices in the church. So those are some of the reasons that we lay hands, and they're all considered basic, elemental things in Christianity. All right, we're almost done. The next thing is the resurrection of the dead. Okay? This is elemental. You know, that everyone is going to die, okay? And we are all going to rise again. And even the people of the Old Testament, well, the Sadducees, they didn't believe it, but the Pharisees did, and they understood there is going to be a resurrection. And it was spoken of in Isaiah. It was spoken of in Daniel, that we will rise again, okay? Because when everyone rises from the dead, they will then be judged, okay? And we will be judged according to our salvation and the works we did in the Spirit, but those who do not come to Christ will be judged in their dead works. And unfortunately, it's not going to be a joy-filled destiny for them. And that's the truth. And that's a basic, but do you know how many churches are not preaching that? Because it's uncomfortable. It's uncomfortable. You know, in fact, a lot of Christianity is moving towards universalism. Do you know what I mean by that? In other words, everyone is somehow saved through the grace of God. Everyone, even people that never believe. Well, that's not biblical at all. That's false teaching, you know? But people don't want to talk about hell as a real place, a real destiny. And then the final thing is eternal judgment. Everyone will be judged someday. As the worship team comes forward and we close out, I just want to say, like, if you have never just fallen to the mercies of Jesus Christ, if you've never surrendered your life to Jesus, I just want to implore you to do that today. Like, if you sense the Spirit is working on your heart, right now He's calling you. He's drawing you in. And you've heard His voice before. You've probably heard His call before. And yet something happens. You just start to resist it. You start to say, well, I'm not ready yet. I have a few things I have to take care of. Like the rich young ruler. Like, get rid of all the things that are keeping you bound. And he walked away sorrowful. And Jesus loved him. He was sad to see him go and turn away because he wanted him to be saved too. If that's you, if you know the Lord is calling you today, don't walk out of here right now without surrendering to the Lord. It's time. Amen. In fact, we read weeks ago, today if you hear his voice, do not harden your heart. Don't rebel any longer. Say, yes, Lord, today I want to be saved. I want to be delivered from myself. This is the basics of Christianity. If no one ever told you that before, it's time. It's time to just say, I need salvation. My life is running out. I don't have forever. This life is but a mist. Regardless of how old you are, the time will fly. It's time to just come to Jesus. It's time to give your life to Jesus. And if that's you, I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand, but just in the quietness of your heart, with all of our heads bowed and eyes closed, you could just pray something like this. Father God, I know I'm a sinner and I cannot save myself. I want to be saved. I want a new life. I want a new identity. I want a restart. I need forgiveness. Today, I give you my life. I surrender it to you. Because you died on the cross for my sins. You became my sin on the cross. And today I want to receive that gift that you did through your sacrifice on the cross. Today I receive that from you. And Lord, I ask you to forgive me of all of my sins, past, present, and future. And I ask you to fill me with your Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. If you did that, the word says that you are born again. That means you have a new life, regardless of how you feel. Sometimes the feelings come later. For me, they did. For me, they took a year later to finally be baptized in the Holy Spirit. You know, this is a short life that we're living here. We want to live it to the fullest. We want to run that race without regret, without stumbling. We just want to live it for Him. So we need to be able to exercise our senses to know good and evil and to overcome evil with good, with love. Amen. 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 Let's all stand up and give the Lord a round of applause. Hallelujah. Father God, we thank you that you are mighty and powerful, Lord. And you've called us to be your priests, Lord God. We thank you for that. And you know what? I'm going to ask something unusual right now. Let me finish praying first. Father God, we thank you that you've chosen us for such a time as this to do mighty things in the power of the Holy Spirit. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thanks for joining us at Lansdale Life Church as we praise God and discuss His Word. Don't forget to join us for worship live Sunday mornings at 10 a.m. Eastern on YouTube. Be blessed and have a great day.